If you're in Christ, you're covered. That's what I love about that song. That's what I love about what we're going to do today in participating in the Lord's Supper together. And you know, the world and people who don't understand might think it odd that we sing about the blood of a man who died 2,000 years ago. But the Bible talks about it often. I hope that last week, whenever I preached on the atonement from Leviticus chapter 1, if you didn't catch that message, please go back and catch it on the website or on the podcast. But as we look at the imagery of sacrifice and of blood sacrifice and of blood payment, and then we consider what Jesus has done for us, that's why we sing. That's why we sing about the blood of Christ. In fact, as we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, we are going to remember the broken body, and we're going to remember the spilled blood of Christ. I don't want to divert your attention, but for several weeks I've been trying to think about a way that I can just kind of just give you a quick encouragement as far as the coronavirus is concerned and COVID-19 is concerned. And I know your minds right now are completely upon Christ. Allow me an opportunity before we continue with this message just to give you a quick encouragement to all of you and who are out there trying to figure out how to navigate the world during these difficult times. And I just wanted to say that I know that we have gotten real comfortable, that everything has opened up, all the stores are open back up, all the grocery stores are open back up, all the churches are open back up and things like that, but the virus is still out there. And let me tell you what is on my heart. What is on my heart are the people among us and just people in general that are over 70 years old that could potentially catch this virus. That has been on my heart from the beginning. And some of you are in that category. Some of you are in that category of being over 70. And when we look at the people that are dying from coronavirus, then the vast majority of them, over 90% of them, are above 65 or 70 years old. Here's why I'm bringing this up. I just want to ask you to be careful if you're in that category. If you're watching us, today online, and maybe you fit in that category, and you've chosen not to come back to church yet, but you're watching us online because of that, you've made a great decision to stay home and just to be careful. Those of you who fit in that category, you're over 65 or 70, and you have underlying health conditions, and you wear a mask, that is a great decision. If you choose to social distance and all those types of things, it's a great decision. We haven't imposed that upon you at Stephen Street, but I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you just to please be careful and just to please be mindful everywhere you go. Continue to think about it. And I've had it on my heart for several weeks to say that, but I felt like I needed to, even though it just, you know, talking about this just doesn't fit in any spot in a worship service. But I just felt like I needed to bring that up for you today. So please pray about that and think about that and do what the Lord leads you to do. Okay, today I want to continue in the idea of the atonement that I started last week. And this message is going to be shorter than usual because we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together. We're going to have an altar call. I'm going to allow you to come and to pray at the altar and to confess your sins to the Lord and whatever might be upon your heart. But last week, I introduced to you this word, atonement, that many of you might not have been familiar with unless you've been in church a lot, or if you've read Christian theology, but the word atonement simply means a compensation for a wrong or an injury. It just simply means to make amends. We see this everywhere in our world. I pointed this out last week whenever I was in Leviticus chapter 1. We see this in, you know, while we buy insurance to compensate people if we make a mistake, or we see this in court cases as people are sued. We give apologies to people to make amends. Our idea of justice comes from the character of God. But that's what atonement means. And in the Old Testament, the way that the people atoned for their sins is that they would sacrifice an animal, they would spill the blood of that animal, and they would scatter the blood of that animal all over the altar as a blood payment for themselves for what they deserved for their sins. And so last week, I explained to you that this is what we call substitutionary atonement. And when we understand the full teachings of Scripture and what Old Testament blood sacrifice meant to foreshadow, then we understand that substitutionary atonement just simply means that Jesus took our place, He took our penalty, He took our shame, He took our guilt, He bore our sins on a cross, so as the perfect Lamb of God, so that we could live for God and so that we could have a relationship with God. He was our substitute, our permanent substitute. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says it perfectly. It says, "But as it is, He appeared," speaking of Jesus, "once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Well, today I want us to delve into a New Testament passage that talks about atonement from Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 9. You're probably going to recognize one of the verses in this passage if you've ever memorized the Roman road, so to speak. But this is one of those passages that will probably be familiar to all of you. Please stand as we read these verses, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 9. This is Paul talking to the church at Rome. And he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Father, today we thank You so much for the blood sacrifice that You sent as payment for our sin and substituted the death and the blood of Christ for us. We thank You so much for that, Lord. We cherish what You have done to save us. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I remember a story a long, long time ago whenever I was a youth minister. And I remember this young lady coming up to me and talking about someone who had been visiting the church and talked about how the morals of that person wasn't quite where they needed to be. And this young lady was a little young in the faith and she didn't quite understand everything that, you know, the Bible teaches about substitutionary atonement and didn't quite understand how, you know, Jesus came to save sinners and to cleanse us from sin. And she made a statement that just cringed, and she said something like, "Well, that person probably wouldn't be a good prospect for our church, presumably because they had so much sin in their life that they wouldn't be a person that would probably fit well among us." And even at a young age, I thought to myself, well, no, they're absolutely the perfect prospect for everything that Jesus wants to do for us. And since that time until now, I find that a lot of people, they don't feel like they can pray to God. They don't feel like they can come to God or come to church because of what they have in their life. And this is a mentality that always makes me cringe as a pastor. People trying to avoid God because of the sin in their life. And then one day, it occurred to me, that isn't this what Adam did in the garden? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And what did they do? They ran and they hid from the Lord in shame because of their sin. The problem with this mentality now is that God has sent Jesus as payment for our sin. And so we don't have to feel shame anymore. We don't have to try to clean ourselves up before we come to God. If we find ourselves in a sinful state, the presence of God is exactly what we need. If we find ourselves struggling with sin, wrestling with sin, church is the exact place that we need to be. And so the first thing that I want to point out today, as far as the work of Christ, you know, Jesus even said it plainly. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. But the first thing that we see in Romans chapter 5, in these verses that I read, a striking phrase that Christ died for the ungodly. Now, this is a powerful truth. Christ died for the ungodly. That is worthy of our memorization. That is worthy of our meditation. That is worthy of us taking a little time to deeply think about and meditate on what Christ has done and for whom. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died. You know, death is just bad. I remember the very first person that I ever saw die of cancer. I remember going into that hospital room. This was many, many years ago. Going to that hospital room and seeing that person. And there was nobody there with this person, which was very sad. And the person wasn't awake. And I never will forget the image of what that looked like. Now, I have seen that image many times since then. But that first time that I ever saw that, I just remember being so shocked. And it really doesn't matter how we look at death or how death comes to us, whether someone's murdered or whether someone has a car accident or whether there's a natural disaster. There's all types of ways that people die. And every time it happens, it's sad. Every time it happens, even though as believers, we have a hope in something that is greater than death. Jesus said that, you know, if we know him, that he's the resurrection of the life, that we're never really going to die as far as our souls, but our bodies, whenever we die, it's just sad. And we can think about people that we have known that have died. My mom died, or my dad died, or my spouse died, or my brother died, or my friend died, or my neighbor died. Listen, this says Christ died. There can't be anything more sad, anything more tragic, anything more unjust than to think about the fact that Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, died. You see, whenever I have a friend or a family member or someone that I know or love or care about that dies, and I see how horrible it is, it always seems unfair. It always seems unjust. It always seems cruel. It always seems harsh, no matter how it happens. But when we think about that Christ died, this is the perfect, holy, blameless Lamb of God that in no way deserved to die. And his death wasn't typical. His death was absolutely horrific. He was executed through mocking and spitting and beating and whipping and a crown of thorns nailed to a cross on public display, bleeding, people jeering at him, writhing in pain. Any of you ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? I remember watching that movie many, many years ago, and I watched it once, and I thought to myself, I don't ever want to watch that again. And then suddenly I realized, well, this is something that we celebrate over and over and over and sing about over and over and over, what Jesus has done for us. But yet it's so tragic to think about what happened to him, that he died. And I remember watching the movie. I remember being in the theater, and I know the story, I've read the scriptures, I know how it ends, but I found myself anticipating that maybe someone would save him from this death. Even though I knew that was not going to happen, I found myself thinking, okay, maybe something will happen, or maybe the writers will change the story and we won't have to see him die. I remember thinking how cruel and unjust it was for this to happen to him. And then I think, he did that for me. Who did Christ die for? This is a question that is sometimes posed to people in Bible classes and in seminary classes and in debates. Who did Jesus die for? The scripture tells us definitively who he died for. He died for the ungodly. Think about that. Christ died for the ungodly, for people like you. Ungodly is like a dumpster term that takes in everything that you can possibly think of that is opposite of who God is, opposite of who Jesus was, opposite of what you and I cherish as believers. I want you to think about the worst possible people that you can possibly fathom in your mind. For that, it might be rapists or child molesters, or it might be fornicators or liars or people that gossip, or this could be all time. Think about the worst possible people that you can imagine. The scripture says that Christ died for the ungodly. A shocking truth that the perfect, holy Lamb of God not just died, but he died for the ungodly. He substituted himself, his perfect life, for what we deserved, which means in verse 7, Christ did not die for people who are worthy of it. We sometimes think in our desire that we have to kind of clean ourselves up, or we have to show that we're kind of prove ourselves. That's how we do as humans. We like, once they prove themselves, then I'll help them. You know, once they start to shape up, then I'll do something to try to benefit them or help them or bless them and assist them. Well, Jesus died for people who were not worthy. And verse 7 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. In other words, what this is saying is this is how we typically think. We typically think there are certain people that are worthy of me putting my life on the line for. I would die for my family. I'd put my life on the line for my family. Why? Because I love my family and they're worth it. Some of you have put your life on the line for your country. Many people have died in service to their country, a worthy cause. And then we see our policemen and our firefighters and our first responders. They put their lives on the line. Why? Because they do it because they care for the citizens of their community. They say, this is a worthy cause to put my life on the line for the good people of our city or the good people of our community. Jesus said plainly, he did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners. And as humans, typically, we offer our lives or self-sacrifice or put our lives on the line for people and causes that we think are worthy of it. This is the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus put his life on the line for the ungodly, for people who were undeserving, and the timing in which he did it is also striking. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says that Christ died for sinners while they were still sinners. And this is also amazing. God didn't wait until a point in human history when it looked like that human beings were starting to do better. And he said, okay, they're trying. I mean, they recognize me as God, and they're trying their hardest to worship me. They're trying very hard to live according to the principles that I've laid out in my word. And they're putting forth some effort. So I'll go ahead and send Jesus to die for them now, since they're trying real hard. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that at the right time, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When the Lord came and died on the cross for our sins, he did it at a point in human history when almost the entire world was polytheistic. They were worshiping many, many, many gods, worshiping idols and false gods. They were even worshiping the emperor, a human being at the time. Human slavery was rampant all over the globe. There were corrupt governments, abuses of power, massive mistreatment of women, immorality, all the evil that you can possibly fathom that human beings are capable of. It is almost as if humans were at the height of their wars and killing and abuses and idolatry and all of these different things. And that's whenever God sent Jesus to save us and to die on a cross for our sins. That's where I was when Jesus found me. I was just a sinner. I wasn't trying real hard to do better. I had kind of reached the pinnacle of sin in my life, and that's when Jesus saved me. That's when he found me. He didn't wait till I cleaned myself up. He didn't wait till I started doing better. He didn't wait till I started showing signs of improvement. While I was still a sinner, Jesus saved me. And that may be where you are today. Maybe you've been trying so hard. I want to do good. I want to be better. I want to try to stop being a sinner. And then once I do, then God will accept me, and so will Christian people. That's not how it works. You come to the Lord in all of your sinfulness, the full expression of your sinfulness, and say, I am a sinner, and I need the blood of Jesus to cover me. And this just shows how beautiful the love of God is, because there's no more wrath, no more wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God? One of the critical teachings of substitutionary atonement is that your punishment has been absolutely taken away and completed in Christ. You've heard me say this before. God is no longer going to punish you for your sin. What you deserve for your sin is eternity in hell. God will discipline you in your sin. If you wander away from him, he is going to discipline you back into a relationship with himself, just like a father would a son. But God is no longer going to punish you for your sin. God is no longer going to pour out his wrath upon you for your sin. If you are in Christ, your sin has been paid for. That's why we participate in the Lord's Supper, is we remember that atonement. We remember that penalty. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 puts it this way. Here's another word for you. It says that he, speaking of Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Again, not a word that we use very much, but this means to extinguish. It means that God's anger and wrath and punishment towards you because of your sin was extinguished by Christ. He was the propitiation that completely satisfied the justice of God from what we deserve. And now we have a future hope. This is what we're going to celebrate in just a moment. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I look forward to doing this periodically as we've been doing this. And so as we move into that time, I want to give you a little bit of instruction. And I hope that last week and today, as we have put emphasis on the atonement of Christ, I hope that whenever we partake of these elements and whenever we read Jesus' words, it says, do this in remembrance of me. I hope that those words will take on a stronger meaning and a fresh meaning in your life as we break the bread and we think about the brokenness that Jesus went through. And as we participate in the juice and we remember the blood of Christ. Let me give you just a little bit of instruction as to what we're doing here. Okay, so I'm gonna ask you to come forward in just a moment to take of the elements, and you can take it and go back to your seat, and then I'll give you some instructions after that. But for those of you who might not know, let me just tell you a little bit about what this is, okay? We are not giving you salvation. We are not dispensing to you the grace of God. What this is, what we call the Lord's Supper, which what a lot of traditions will call communion. For us, this is what we describe as a memorial meal. You know what a memorial is. If you go to Washington, D.C., you see a memorial. You see the names of people who perhaps died in the Korean War. It's a memorial. It's something that helps us to remember, helps us to not forget. That's what this is for us. Jesus commanded that we do this, and he said that when we do it, we're to remember. It's to be a memorial meal. It's something that just reminds us of what Christ did for us. But it's still very spiritual. It is still very sacred in why we do this, in remembering the salvation that Christ has given to us. So even though we're not imparting to you grace or imparting to you salvation or imparting to you spirituality, we hope that you will very much be in a mode of a spiritual mode of remembrance as you partake of the Lord's Supper. We want it to be a spiritual experience for you. We just want to make it clear that we're not offering to you salvation. Now, I will ask you just a couple of things. First off, if you know that you don't know Jesus as Savior, this is not for you. Nobody's going to be watching you. Nobody's going to be seeing if you are or if you aren't participating in this. So if you don't know Jesus as Savior, then you have not really partaken of the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ does not apply to you yet. And so this is really kind of pointless and really kind of meaningless to you. And so it might be a good idea for you to just abstain from it. It could be that you just are not in a place spiritually that you feel like that you can take the Lord's Supper today. The Bible tells us that we're to warn each other. If we're walking in an unrepentant sin, it doesn't mean that you can't partake if you have sin in your life. It just means if you are just walking in rebellion to God and you are refusing to repent of your sin and you have no intention of changing that course, it could be that you would partake of the Lord's Supper in what the Bible calls an unworthy manner. And so we just want to caution you about that. So this time, I just want to ask you to stand. And someone's going to come up and they're going to play for us. And as you feel led, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And after we pray, as you feel led, I just want you to come and participate in this as you feel led. Deacons, you go ahead and come forward and let me pray for us. And as soon as I'm finished praying, you come forward and you grab the elements and you take them back to your seat. And by the way, for those of you in the balcony, we have made it to where you won't have to come down to the floor today. We'll have some men that will be stationed on either side of the balcony, and you can make your way to them, or maybe they might be at the door somewhere, but we've made it to where you won't have to come all the way down today. So let me pray for us. Father, today we thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, today...